We've come today to a lesson from the prophet Zechariah, who prophesied after the Jews, at least some of them, came back from Babylonian captivity under the Persian ruler that had supplanted the Babylonian Cyrus the Great. And they had come back and they were entrusted or commanded to build the new temple, the old temple having been destroyed. But there is a prophecy related to Jesus in the book of Zechariah. There are several, but this is one. Zechariah 6, verses 9 through 15, that talks about Jesus being king and high priest. And we want to look at that today because it is of interest to see how God worked his plan of salvation, and that man could not determine how God was going to do it. Not even the prophet Zechariah or the other prophets, they were prevented from knowing that they were prophesying about Jesus. But nevertheless, the things that Zechariah writes have come to pass, and Jesus is now king and high priest. Throughout the Old Testament, there are prophecies about Jesus' birth, his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and rule in heaven. In Zechariah 6, 9 through 15, we focus on this prophecy that foretold Jesus would be both king and high priest, something that was strictly impossible under the law of Moses, because it was impossible because the king and the high priest had to come from different tribes. The king from Judah, the high priest from Levi. And so it was impossible under the law of Moses. Again, Zechariah wrote about 520 BC, encouraging the remnant of Jews that had come to Jerusalem from Babylonian captivity to finish rebuilding the temple that had been started about 16 years earlier. Not only was Zechariah raised up to encourage the people, but also the prophet Haggai was also brought forth to do the similar encouragement. These prophecies of Jesus, now fulfilled, prove the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus is the Son of God. It proves that there were prophecies scattered throughout the Old Testament regarding Jesus that no man could have predicted or understood how these things would occur and come about and be fulfilled. But all of them have been revealed in the New Testament and fit together, showing us all about Jesus. And Jesus himself said in Luke 24 that all the things written about him must be fulfilled. And they indeed have been fulfilled. And so we come to believe that the Bible was not written by just men, but was written by men guided by the Holy Spirit, written by God, and that Jesus was not just a man, that Jesus is God. He's the Son of God who died for our sins, was raised from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of God, ruling as King and High Priest. He is Lord of all. He is God along with the Father and the Son. He is superior to Moses, and his new covenant is superior to the old covenant. And so we want to look, going back to Zechariah 6, beginning in verses 9 through 11, there was an action that they were told to take that was a symbolic action to show that there would be one who would be ruling as king and high priest. Zechariah 6 and verse 9, the word of the Lord also came to me, saying, take an offering from the exiles from Helde Tobijah, and Jedaiah, and you go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, where they have arrived from Babylon. Take silver and gold, make an ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now this crown that was to be set on the head of Joshua, the high priest of the family of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi, was to show that there would be one, the Messiah, God's anointed king, who would come and also be high priest at the same time. But he would not be from the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron, like Joshua. He would have to be of the tribe of Judah, which was the kingly tribe, a descendant of David, the family of David. And therefore, the action that is taken regarding putting a crown on the head of Joshua could not be applicable to Joshua himself, but it would be to Jesus. Because no high priest under the law of Moses could ever serve as king. Hebrews 7, verses 11 through 14. Now, if perfection was through the law, through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. And so if you're going to change the priesthood, which was bound to happen because the 110th Psalm, which we'll read in just a moment, part of it, we foretold that there would be the Messiah, Jesus, who would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That was an oath that God made long after the law of Moses had been given, and it could not apply to any priest that was presently serving of the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron. It would have to be someone different. It would be of the tribe of Judah, the family of David, the royal family, of which Jesus was a descendant. Verse 13, for the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one is officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And so we have Jesus referred to here, that he would be both king and high priest, but not a Levitical priest. He would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And who was this Melchizedek? We'll read that in just a little bit. But under the law of Moses, as long as that remained valid, then this prophecy could not be fulfilled. And that would be something, because it would say that God is saying something is going to happen that is impossible to be fulfilled. But we know, of course, that God speaks, and whatever he says comes about, and so did this. What will the branch, the coming king, do? What will he do? Well, we will read it right here, referring to Jesus, Zechariah 6, verses 12 through 15. Then say to him, to Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. Now the crown will become a reminder in the temple of the Lord to Helem, Tobijah, Jedaiah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and it will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God. So what does all of this mean? It would be Zerubbabel, who would be in the Messianic lineage, who had come back from Babylonian captivity, who would be instrumental in leading the rebuilding, finishing of the second temple. Zerubbabel of the royal family of David, in line with this line that would bring Jesus about. But he would not be a king. And he would not be a priest. He would be a leader of the people, but he would not be able to fulfill this prophecy. It would be someone identified as branch, someone who would sprout up from the family of David. Jesus would build his temple, his spiritual temple, his church, as king and high priest in heaven. Jeremiah prophesied that no future kings of Judah would ever rule again on the throne in Jerusalem. That is something. And yet we have many people falsely claim that Jesus is going to come to earth at his coming again, and he's going to rule from an earthly Jerusalem. But Jeremiah says God never intended that to be. No future descendant of David will be able to rule in Jerusalem and Judah. But David prophesied that one would rule as both king and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so there would be one that would come forth, the branch, the Messiah, the God's anointed king, who would be able to rule as king and high priest, but he would rule in heaven at the right hand of God over heaven and earth, and not from earthly Jerusalem. Jesus is now ruling at the right hand of God and is king and high priest, thus fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. He saves and adds those to his one church, saved body, his spiritual temple. When we believe in Jesus as the Son of God, he is God along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he is also ruling over heaven and earth. When we repent, when we change our minds about our sins, turn to God from sin, confess our faith in him as the Son of God, and are baptized, immersed in water in his name for forgiveness of sins, he saves us and adds us to his church, his spiritual temple, those who are related to him by obedient faith. Well, how does all of this come about? Because that's what Zechariah is talking about. It could not refer to Joshua or Zerubbabel, but it did refer to Jesus. No kings of Judah would ever rule again from the throne in Jerusalem. Jeremiah 22 and verse 28, after King Jeconiah, also called Coniah, had been taken into Babylonian captivity as a youth, Jeremiah says, "Is this man Coniah a despised, shattered jar? Or is he an undesirable vessel? Why have he and his descendants been hurled out and cast into a land that they had not known? Well, that was because of sin. O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. That is a powerful statement. But Coniah in Babylon did have children, and one of his descendants would be Zerubbabel, who would come out from Babylonian captivity, and one of Zerubbabel's descendants would be Jesus. You see, the line of David, the royal line would continue, but the throne would not ever again be in Jerusalem. That is powerful, powerful statement. Would never again be in Jerusalem. But Jesus, the branch, will rule both as king and high priest. A few verses later, Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. But that wouldn't be any physical kingdom. It would be a spiritual kingdom. Jesus' church, Jesus' saved body, his kingdom of citizens that are subject to him voluntarily, obeying his gospel. David would write of this same king that God swore to him with an oath, that this king would rule as high priest as well, after the order of Melchizedek rather than the order of Aaron and Levi. Levi and Aaron. Psalm 110 verses 1 through 4, David wrote, the Lord says to my Lord, set at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. Then this verse, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The coming king that would rule at the right hand of God would be also a high priest, but after the order of Melchizedek, ruling from heaven, not on the earth, and being a priest patterned after Melchizedek, an obscure figure that we read about after Abraham, called Abram here, defeated the kings of Sodom and those confederated with them. And after his victory, he was met by the high priest, Melchizedek. The only place in the scripture, really, besides Hebrews 7, that we read about this man. But this is the only historical reference here that I know of. But this is the oath that God made. After the order of Melchizedek, he will be a priest ruling on his throne, the throne of David. Not on earth, because those kings had been banned by God from ever serving again on the throne of David on earth, but it would be the throne of God in heaven at his right hand, where Jesus is ruling now as king and high priest. Genesis 14 and verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram, that is Abraham, of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He gave him a tenth of all, that is, Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the spoils as an offering to God. Well, Melchizedek was not attached to the law of Moses, because that would be 400 years later, approximately. He was not attached to the tribe of Levi, because that would come later, the 12 sons of Jacob. And so Jesus would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not dependent upon the law of Moses or the genealogy of Levi. What a startling, startling purpose of God unfolding, as we see in the New Testament. Jesus has died for the forgiveness of our sins after leading a perfect life. The law of Moses has been fulfilled and taken away, and now the new covenant is what is given to us to live by, both Jews and non-Jews. The first preaching of the gospel, Acts 2 and verse 29, brethren, Peter says, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. That is, David had said in the 16th Psalm that the Messiah, his body would not become decayed, nor would he be left in the grave. Verse 30. But David, his body was decayed along with all the other kings. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, the 110th Psalm and also the 132nd Psalm and the 89th Psalm, he looked ahead and 2 Samuel 7. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, the unseen world of spirits, nor did his flesh suffer decay, because on the third day he was raised from the dead. Verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, that is, that God would make him both king and high priest, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That is, rule at the right hand of God until you come again and destroy death by the resurrection of humanity, death being the last enemy, according to Paul, 1 Corinthians 15. The reign of Jesus is now. After he comes again, it is now, until he comes again, and then it will end. No thousand-year earthly reign coming. But he is ruling now as king and high priest, fulfilling the 110th Psalm, sitting at God's right hand, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. You tried to kill him and destroy him. God raised him from the dead, which was God's plan all along to save humanity through the blood of Jesus. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? We're condemned because of our evil behavior and our blasphemous, murderous behavior. We are condemned. What shall we do? Peter did not say, pray the sinner's prayer. Peter did not say, bring your babies down to be sprinkled. What Peter said was, now that you believe in Jesus, Peter said to them, repent, change your mind about your sins, and each of you be baptized, immersed in water in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the salvation that the Holy Spirit brings by the gospel. At the end of Acts 8, verse 32 to the end of the chapter, we read about the Ethiopian eunuch who believed in Jesus. Doesn't say anything about repentance there, but we know that he did in order to be saved, and he was told to confess Jesus as the Son of God and then commanded to be baptized. It doesn't say why he was baptized at the end of Acts chapter 8, but he was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. Doesn't say anything about these ones confessing their faith in Jesus as the Son of God, but they did believe in Jesus and acknowledge that, and now they were to repent and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins. And yet people today say baptism has no place in salvation. What a satanic lie that is. I'm sorry to be so blunt. I don't mean that personally against anyone who may sincerely believe it, but it is a lie. It is false. It is the opposite of what the scriptures say. Baptism, immersion in water in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2:41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. What they were was the Lord's saved body of people that he was adding one by one together in that saved body of people. We are saved first and then added to the Lord's saved body. We are to continue in the apostles' teaching so that we may remain saved. Jesus is now both king and high priest. The church is now his spiritual temple, and we can offer up sacrifices of worship and prayer through him who is interceding for us, having offered himself to God, the perfect sacrifice, and now going between us and God so that our worship and service might be acceptable to God. Hebrews 7 and verse 24, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. That is the oath in the 110th Psalm, you shall be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, the coming king, the Messiah, Jesus. And then finally, the church is described as Jesus' spiritual temple. As he has died for our sins, and as we respond to the gospel, he adds us together, his saved body, and we are able to serve him and grow in his grace and knowledge. A spiritual temple, a spiritual priesthood. Through Jesus, our high priest, offering those sacrifices, our daily lives that we give to God in service to him as Christians, and then even in our regular assembled worship and daily prayers, going through Jesus, our high priest. Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, you Gentiles, you non-Jews, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, that is, a spiritual temple, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So this is the spiritual temple that Jesus has built as he adds one by one the saved together as living stones built on top of himself as the chief cornerstone that he is the Son of God and the apostles as the foundation, the Old Testament prophesied and fulfilled by the New Testament and now the new covenant given by the apostles, the gospel, by which we are to be saved and live, whether Jews or Gentiles. The law of Moses now being invalid for over 2,000 years, or about 2,000 years now. All of that, Zechariah 6, verses 9 through 15, a wonderful prophecy of Jesus being now king and high priest. So that we might be saved in one day, that we might be with him in heaven, and the Father and the Holy Spirit and the angels, and the redeemed of all ages, because of Jesus' continuing work as king and high priest, after having died for our sins. We would encourage all to respond to the gospel before it's ever too late. Maybe you believe you have been saved by the sinner's prayer or infant sprinkling. But please consider Acts chapters 2 and 8. Consider those carefully because these tell us how we are to be saved. Through believing in Jesus as the Son of God, that he is God and he is also Lord of heaven and earth after dying for our sins, living a perfect life and dying. Being raised from the dead on the third day and seated now at the right hand of God, ruling as Zechariah and David foretold as king and high priest. Not on the earth, but over the earth at the right hand of God in heaven. Believing in Jesus, repent of your sins, turn to God, change your mind and turn to God. Away from that evil and turn to him, ready to do his will. Confess his name. Confess your belief in him as the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, at the end of the chapter, verse 32 to the end. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, so that you might be saved and then added to Jesus' spiritual temple, his spiritual body, his spiritual kingdom, his church, his one assembly of saved people. We would encourage all to respond and continue, faithful to the apostles' teaching, not to the traditions of men, which violate the apostles' teaching, contradict, and corrupt it, but what we can read in the New Testament. We would encourage you to text, email, or call us at any time. We would be glad to study with you, answer your questions. We have Zoom available. We may can find other means, but please call, text, or email that we might converse about these things so that you might become obedient to the gospel in the way that the New Testament is said in Acts chapters 2 and 8. Those who are already Christians, we know we fall short of His will many times. We often sin against God, and as Christians we are to repent and pray, confessing our sins as often as needed, that the blood of Christ might continue to cleanse us from all sins. 1 John chapter 1, Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 24. We would encourage all to respond before it is ever too late, as today we draw this lesson to a close.